Amen. Psalm 47 in your Bibles, please. Psalm chapter 47. Now, I want to preface everything that happens tonight based on a question that was asked of me earlier, and that was this. Pastor, you let out last week at 7:45, and that psalm had 11 verses. This psalm only has 9 verses. Does that mean we're going to get out a little bit earlier? And I just laughed and said, I thought that was really funny, but no promises. So, 7:45. I mean, that was the amen. That was pretty good. And people stayed around in fellowship till about 8:20. So I don't know why everybody's in such a hurry for me to hurry up and finish. But people did stay around a long time, and it was a blessing. So, Psalm 47 in your Bibles, and once you found it, let's stand and we'll read these 9 verses together. The Bible says, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our king. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted." So, title of the message is, why clap? Why clap? Our God and Heavenly Lord, we need you tonight, and I ask, Lord, that you would help me to be true to your word and help us to apply these truths. Thank you for bringing your people out to this place tonight. I pray you with those who are sick and those who are struggling right now, those who are busy and maybe stressed, and they have a lot going on. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with them and that you would comfort them. Thank you for your house. Thank you for a place we can come to when those things are happening, when we're able to be here, to be able to find help in many of those areas. Lord, put your hand of blessing upon those whose bodies are not doing well tonight, and Lord, that you would help them. And Lord, help us spiritually this evening, that we would receive what you have for us. Thank you for your mercy, for your grace. Thank you for your love and your forgiveness. Thank you for your correction. Thank you for your patience. Thank you that you forgive sins. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see you, a glimpse of you, a little bit through your word and the help of the Holy Spirit tonight. I pray this in your holy, precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. You know, Baptists have this funny reflex. Somebody claps in church and half the auditorium turns around and stares at them like they committed a felony. And as if God is up in heaven saying, "Oh no, they clapped. Whatever are we going to do? It is the end of the world. Let's shut the whole thing down." And then you open Psalm 47, and the very first words are, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people." That's interesting. So apparently God isn't nearly as nervous about clapping as Baptists are. Truth is, clapping shows up all over Scripture, not just in the Psalms. God's people clapped in celebration when Joash was crowned. It says, "And they clapped their hands and said, God save the king," in 2 Kings 11:12. And that wasn't done because of entertainment. They were praising God for what he had done. You know, that wasn't a worship service, but they were praising God for what he had done. It was expressed physically through clapping. It was manifested that way. Creation itself is pictured clapping in praise. In Psalm 98:8, "Let the floods clap their hands." That's the, obviously they can't physically clap, but that's the image of worship. That is the image of praise. Some would say, no, that's just another way of saying the waves are crashing. But it says, let the floods clap their hands. And when you read the text, you find it is about praising, worshiping God. Creation claps again when God redeems his people. In Isaiah 55, verse 12, all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And again, I know those aren't examples in a worship service, but all of them show that clapping is a biblical expression of joy, of praise, and of celebration. It's not a modern invention, and it's not worldly intrusion. But let's be fair. The argument, for example, against clapping after a special does have some legitimacy, doesn't it? You say, well, I don't know. Well, we are not here at Northwest Baptist Church to applaud a performance, because we don't perform. If somebody is singing a special or playing an instrument for the purpose of performing, they're doing it for the wrong reason. We're here to worship and praise God. Amen? We don't clap for a person, but we do clap for God. And if clapping becomes a way to elevate talent instead of truth, then yeah, shut it down. Absolutely. That's anti-Bible. But the argument for clapping has legitimacy too. If the song points your heart towards Christ, if it stirred your soul, if the Spirit used it to lift your eyes, then clapping can be a biblical, joyful, God-centered response, along with the amen. And the psalm even says, sing praises, there in verse 7, it says, sing praises with understanding. It's not empty emotion, it's understanding. It's truth-driven praise. And so the litmus test is simple. If you clap for one special because they're talented, but you're stone-faced for another special because you don't like their voice, that's not worship, that's preference, that's performance culture. That's the very thing we're trying to avoid, right? We have that tendency in the flesh, though, very easily. We have that tendency in the flesh. Because you can have one special that, I mean, you could say they knocked it out of the park, so to speak. And people clap because they're blown away at the talent and ability, or they say amen because of that. And somebody gets up here and they sing their heart out, and this is not the style or the voice that you prefer, and you're like, I can't even do it right now. I've been sick. Crickets. I can do the cricket whistle. It's pretty awesome. Pretend I did it, all right? Because that's what it is. It's just like. And so then our clapping is based on performance and on preference and on style rather than on praising God. If we're going to clap in church, come on, help me out. If we're going to clap in church over one, then we ought to be willing to do so over another, because I'm not here to be entertained, and they should not be here to entertain me. That's not the point of it. The point is to glorify and honor God. Somebody's singing, you have an audience of one. You have an audience of one, and that's God. All right? He's the one that you think about, the one that you worship, and the one that you praise. And so the byproduct is, I am blessed by listening to the words and by hearing the music and by thinking about what message that song brings to me. I am blessed by that. And in my heart, I can then also honor God and praise God at the same time. But that's the point of it. The goal is to praise God. So both extremes, though, miss it. One side says clapping is always wrong. The other side says clapping is always right. And both attitudes forget the point. The goal is to praise God. There was clapping in the Bible. And true, there is a lot of emotionalism today, is there not? Churches are bombarded with emotionalism. So what do? We don't run to either ditch. We go to Scripture. Regarding after a special, if we clap, it should be to praise and honor God, regardless of who's singing. If we don't clap, it doesn't mean we don't honor God. Amen? And if we clap right, I'm for it. if we clap wrong. I'm not for it. If we never clap at all, though. Evidently, according to Psalm 47:1, there are some instructions to clap your hands when you consider the things that are following in this text. They were not clapping for Saul. But notice, they were clapping in a psalm. This is a psalm, a song. They were clapping in this psalm. That's the instruction. So to clap or not to clap, that is not the question. And it's not about clapping after special anyways. It's not even, there's nothing here about that. It's not even about whether clapping is right or wrong. The text already settles that it is right. There is a manifestation of our praise to God that's exhibited in clapping, evidently, in the right context. The real question, though, is this, and that's what I want to focus the rest of the time on. Why does God tell his people to clap? What's the heart behind it? What is the psalmist seeing that makes him say, all ye people, everybody, clap your hands? Because if we miss the why, if we don't see the reason why, we'll either fall into emotionalism or we'll fall into legalism. And neither one pleases God. So we've got to get to the heart of Psalm 47. Psalm 47. And so verse 1 says, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. We'll come back to that part in a minute. Verse 2 says, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. So number one is clap because of who God is. He doesn't start with emotion. It starts with truth. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. What does terrible mean? Terrible doesn't mean bad or evil or scary, like we would say today. That's terrible. It means awe-inspiring. It means God is awe-inspiring. It does produce fear. I don't want to be on God's bad side. Do you? Absolutely not. But the word means weighty or majestic. It means stunning in holiness. So picture God with those definitions there. Awe-inspiring, fear-producing, weighty. He's majestic. He's stunning in holiness. It's the idea of something so overwhelmingly powerful and glorious that it takes your breath away. When God descended on Sinai on the and the mountain shook, the people said, let not God speak with us lest we die. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he cried, woe is me. I think about Ezekiel. He saw the glory of God and he fell on his face. I think about John in the book of Revelation. When he saw the risen Christ, it says that he fell as a dead man. He saw God. They saw God for who he is. That's our terrible God. And that's the God who reigns. And the psalmist is saying, clap your hands. Clap because your God is so glorious, so holy. He's so powerful, so sovereign, that the only right response is awe. Think about the Red Sea. God split the waters, and the Bible says Israel feared the Lord. God brought the walls down without a single weapon in Jericho, and the Bible says that they feared God. God toppled a giant with a shepherd boy. God sent fire from heaven at Mount Carmel, and the people fell on their faces. And when Christ rose from the dead, the guards fell as dead men when the glory of God was revealed with the messengers. Every one of those moments is God saying, I am the Lord Most High. I reign. I am God. So clap because of who God is. Number two, verse 3, clap because of what God does. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. See, if verse 2 is about who God is, it's about God's identity. Then verse 3 is about what God does. It's about God's activity. This is this kind of language. It's battle language, but it's also covenant language. This is God saying, you're not alone. He's saying, I fight for you. He uses the word subdue. To subdue means to bring down, to conquer, to restrain, to put under authority, to bring down, to conquer, to restrain, to hold back, to put under authority. It is a picture of God taking what is threatening to his people and placing it beneath his feet. As if he relaxes on it. Like it's no big deal to him. And so therefore, it's beneath their feet. This is not Israel boasting about their military power or strength. This is Israel boasting in God's faithfulness and being confident in God's faithfulness. Israel had a history of God subduing nations and enemies underneath them. I already mentioned Egypt, but God broke the mightiest empire on earth with plagues and a parted sea. Think about Canaan. God drove out nations greater and mightier. Those are the exact words Deuteronomy uses. Greater and mightier than you, but not greater and mightier than me. Think about Midian. God defeated an entire army of Midianites with 300 men, right? And then the Philistines, I mean, and the Amalekites and the Amorites. I mean, God used David in many ways to defeat countless people and over and over again. Assyria, I mentioned this one last week. God killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. One night. 2 Kings 19. And every one of these was God saying, your enemies are not stronger than me. Now, we don't fight Canaanites or Philistines, but we do face real battles. Fear, anxiety. I was talking to somebody today about anxiety, temptations, sin. There's a lot of spiritual opposition going on in our lives and around us, circumstances that feel bigger than us and people who oppose righteousness. We're tired of that, aren't we? Situations that threaten our peace. And the psalmists, again, the sons of Korah, are reminding us, look back, the God who subdued nations over and over and over again is the same God who fights for you. And he subdued what they couldn't. And he subdues what you cannot today. He restrains what you can't and conquers what you can't. He brings under his authority, under his feet, what you can't. He brings, a better way to put it, he brings under his authority what is outside of your authority. And so this is why the psalmists are so confident. This is why he worships with such boldness and why he calls God's people to joyful praise, because God isn't passive or distant. You know, he is very much present in our lives. And he's very powerful, very much involved, and very active, and he's committed to the good of his people. So clap because of who God is and what God does, and clap, number three, because of what God gives. Look at verse 4. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. This is how God cares. This is, I think, the most tender, comforting truth in the entire psalm. Because in Israel's world, everything was about inheritance. And the psalmist is reminding Israel that their future wasn't something they had to figure out on their own. God's already got the future figured out. And he was the one who decided where they would live and how their land would be divided and what their portion would be. And it wasn't left to their decisions or chance or politics or the enemies or human opinion. God took responsibility for it, and that's kind of the heart of the verse. God wasn't distant from their lives. And you think about it, just try to put yourself in their shoes for a moment. God wasn't watching them from the sidelines as everything is transpiring in their history. He was involved in every detail of where they would be and what they'd receive and how their future would unfold. And the reason he did that wasn't because Israel had everything together. Oh, no, they certainly didn't deserve any of his love or any of his provision or any of his help. And I love this verse because it makes it clear the reason he did that, look at the end of the verse, is because he loved them. He loved them. That's the foundation. And that same truth carries over to us. We don't receive what we receive because of ourselves. Everything we have is because of God's love. We don't receive, we're not talking about land and boundaries like they had, but we do live under the same God, and God does guide us where he wants us if we'll follow. And he does open and close doors. If we'll step through them when they're open, he leads us into seasons that we didn't expect. There were a lot of seasons Israel didn't expect. Is that true? And he leads us into seasons that we don't expect. And he provides in ways that we couldn't have planned. You look back on your life and you can say, only God could do that. Only God could help me there. And most of the time, we only understand it in hindsight. It's 20/20 vision when hindsight is. We see everything clearly when we're looking back. But the psalmist wants us to know that God is not guessing with our lives. God is not out of control. The word is choosing. He shall choose. It's on purpose. It's intentional. And that phrase, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, is a reminder that God's decisions towards his people come from love. He wasn't stuck with them. He's not stuck with you. No matter how many times you've messed up, or how frustrating you can be, he's not stuck with you. He wanted them, and he wants you. He loved them, and he loves you. This verse tells us that our lives are not random, or our future is not unstable. God is the one doing the choosing. And when you believe God loves you personally, when you truly believe God loves you, and you believe that he's intentional, and you believe that he's faithful, when you truly believe that, it changes how you see everything else. Not just in this psalm. That is the key verse for this psalm, by the way. That is how we should see the rest of the psalm. But that's also how we should see the rest of our lives. And because it changes how you see his reign as king, or it changes how you see his protection, or how you see his decisions in your life, and it even changes how you respond in worship, not because you're trying to work up a feeling, not because you're trying to conjure up an emotion, but because you are resting in a God who cares for me and cares for you more than we can understand. And that's why the psalmist can call God's people to respond with joy and even say clap, because God loves his people, and God proves. He's proven, and he continues to prove that he loves his people. So number four, clap because of how God reigns. Look at verse 5. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Getting the idea? Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. The scene shifts. Up to this point, the psalmist has been talking about who God is and how God works in the lives of his people, and how and what God provides. And now he wants us to focus on something else, a picture of God taking his rightful place as king. Gone up with a shout. That language is about coronation. It's kind of the image of a victorious king after victory in battle and ascending the throne, while the people all around, if you just kind of picture it, are celebrating. And the trumpet blast there that he's talking about is announcing the king has won. The king's here. Everybody pay attention. And my wife comes in. Josiah has had this habit. He's such a dork. I love him. But he's a dork. And I just shake my head at him every single time. My wife comes home from driving a bus, and Josiah runs to the door, and he unlocks it right before she has a chance to even put her key in. And he opens the door and he goes, doo, doo, doo. And he goes like this. And I'm like, you're such a dork. But she laughs every time. And then he's going to be so mad at me for telling you this. But she must have poor blood circulation. Her fingers are always freezing cold. And I used to let her warm them up on me. But now I'm like, don't touch me, woman. Because her hands are freezing. So they're like icicles. And but he'll let her do it. In fact, he'll do this. He'll lift up his shirt. He's like, go ahead, mom. And she's like, oh, I love you. And she puts her hands on his belly. And you can see the grimace in his face. He's like, but he's like, it's so warm, man. It feels so good, you know. But he's honoring her when she walks in. Do, do, do. You know, she walks in. And I suppose that no matter, you know, how hard the bus route might have been or what parents might have yelled at her when she was late dropping the kids off or how loud the kids were on the bus or anything like that. And she walks in and she just has a smile on her face every single time. And then she sees me and it's all over. But the point is, the psalmist responds the only way that makes sense. Sing praises. Says it four times. And he wants God's people to understand that worship is the right response to our King.
Right.
Then he adds this. Sing ye praises with understanding. And that line matters. There are a lot of so-called churches today that need to see that. Because they're praising, but I'm not sure if they know why they're praising. Oftentimes, it's just emotion that is rubbed off from the person next to you to you. They started raising their hand, so I'm going to raise my hand. And then this guy over here, there's different phrase postures. Have you seen that? Right? They all have different meanings. Right? They're labeled. I'm not going to go into it. But anyways, we don't have time for that. The two-hand praise underneath, the two-hand praise like this, the one-hand praise, the back-and-forth praise, the represent praise. I mean, there's just all sorts of praise, so-called praises out there. And the truth is, listen, there's a lot of people that are going with the motions and going with the emotions, but there's no content. They have no reasoning, no backing behind their praise. They have no basis. Why are you praising God? Because God is love. He's love. He's love. Love, 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 love. Love, 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 love. That's all you hear is love. And the psalmist here is pointing us to content-filled praise. Sing ye praises with understanding. He's not calling for mindless excitement, not flattery, not empty noise, not routine. This is true worship. He's calling for thoughtful praise, praise that knows why it's praising, praise that sees God clearly, praise that recognizes God's authority, God's victory, God's rule. And that's the heart of it, because God reigns. God is King. And He reigns in victory. He doesn't rule from weakness or from uncertainty. He is a conquering King who's already proven His power and His faithfulness. And when you see Him that way, when you see Him as the God who ascends in triumph, as was described, it shapes, it changes how you worship. It gives your praise some direction and some weight, and it gives your praise some worship. And so the psalmist is drawing a line here. There's a kind of worship that makes noise but has no heart behind it, no thought, no truth, no understanding. It's impossible to sing the right words It is possible to sing the right words and still miss the God you're singing about. The kind of worship is empty, doesn't honor God, and it doesn't help you. But when praise grows out of an understanding, a true understanding, that's the word that is used there, of who God is. When you actually see who God is and what God's done, worship and praise has weight to it. By the way, we don't have time to talk about tonight. There is a difference between worship and praise. They are not the same thing. And they really don't happen at the same time necessarily either. It's just, I don't want to go there. But when you actually see who God is and what is done, both of those have weight to it. It's real. It's steady. Here's the biggest part. It's rooted in truth. It's not a moment and it's not a feeling. It's the kind of praise God desires, by the way. Because he sees you praise. He knows that you know why you're praising him. And that's the kind of praise that strengthens you. And the psalmist is showing us that worship isn't something we work up. It's something we offer. When we see God for who he is. The king has taken his throne. He's won. He reigns over all the earth. And that truth is what fuels the praise in these verses. Number five, clap because of where God reigns. Look at verse 8. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. These final verses kind of broaden the lens. The psalmist has talked about God's work in Israel, but now he kind of steps back and shows us the full picture. Because God doesn't just reign over his people. He reigns over everyone. He reigns over everyone, even the heathen. And that's a very strong statement. It means the nations that don't acknowledge him are still under his authority. All that's going on around this world. I know Satan's the prince and the power of the air, but nothing happens without God approving it, God allowing it, and God oversees everything. And the leaders, the armies, the decisions, the futures, none of it is outside of God's rule. Do you believe that tonight? Then the psalmist says, God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. I picture the posture. Kind of weird, but he sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. It's not a throne earned by votes. Nobody can challenge it. Can't impeach God. God isn't pacing. He isn't reacting. He sits. He rules. He reigns from complete authority. And verse 9 gives us a glimpse of the future. The princes of the people are gathered together. It's a picture of the nations finally recognizing the God of Abraham. The nations. The other nations. The psalmist sees a day when the world will have no choice but to acknowledge the king who has always been on the throne. There will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then he ends with this, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. In the world in that day, shields represented power and protection. And the psalmist and the shields represented regions. The shield represented the particular place as well. Shields would be on flags, or a certain type or color or style of shield would be around thrones or on walls. And the psalmist is saying every ruler, every army, every defense, every system, every source of strength ultimately belongs to God. No one holds power outside of God allowing it. No one rules apart from God. Says he is greatly exalted. He is greatly exalted. That's the final four words there. Not just exalted greatly, not will be exalted. He is greatly exalted. Lifted above every nation, every leader, every threat, every fear. And the psalmists are trying to get God's people to walk away knowing this. no matter what goes on in the world. I mean, there might be wars, there might be battles, there might be uncertainty in certain thrones, but nations can rise and fall, but God does not rise and fall. God remains faithful. And that's the God we worship, and that's the God who reigns, and that's the God who deserves our praise. And when you step back and you look at Psalm 47 as a whole, the picture is unmistakable. The psalmist isn't trying to stir up emotion. That's not what he's doing. He isn't trying to create a moment. He isn't trying to get people worked up, and neither am I. I just want to say what is said here and simply point out what the psalmist is showing us. He's just showing us who God is. And he's showing us what God does. And he's showing us how God provides. And he's showing us how God cares. And he's showing us where God reigns. And when you see God's clear picture, praise is the natural response to all that. That's why he begins the way he does. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Not because clapping is the point, but because God is the point. And clapping is just one way the heart responds when it sees him for who he is. It's not about noise or style or preference. It's about truth moving from the mind to the heart. Truth. It begins with truth, not emotion. By the way, truth can stir up emotion. When I think about how much God loves me and how much God has cared for me and all that God has done for me and continue to do so, I listen. If you don't get emotional about that sometimes, something's wrong. And if you do get emotional about it sometimes, you probably don't get emotional about it enough. So this is not about anything but truth moving from the mind to the heart into expression. And that's important. Yeah, it's possible to clap without worshiping. It's also possible to sing without thinking. It's possible to go through the motions and never actually engage the heart with the God who reigns. All of that is empty worship. And that's what the psalmist warns against when he says, sing praises with understanding. God is not honored by noise that has no truth behind it. But when praise grows because of your relationship with God, because of your understanding, when you actually see God's holiness and his power and his faithfulness and his care and his rule in your life, your worship has weight to it. It's real, it's steady, it's rooted in truth. And that's the kind of worship that strengthens you and it lifts your eyes and anchors your soul and reminds you that the God who reigns over all the earth is the God who reigns over your heart. So yeah, the psalm calls us to clap. But that's not the headline. God's the headline. And he's the one who deserves it. Because he fights for you. I'm never going to get over, after studying this, I'm never going to get over, because I never really noticed it before. Verse 4, he shall choose. He's got this. He shall choose. And he'll choose right every time. Every time. And when you see him that way, when you allow who God is, what God does, and how he loves and provides and cares and where he reigns, when you allow that, when you see him that way, the way that Psalm 47, the psalmists see him, your heart can't stay still. You can't. Whether that comes out in clapping or singing or lifting your hands or bowing your head or simply standing in quiet awe. That's what he's getting at. That's praise with understanding. That's what God desires.